Revelation chapter 13. We are in the middle of the seven-year period. And so, not sure exactly, you know, when the beginning of this chapter 13 is as far as that 7 years. But we do know that in verse 5, that is the that is the midway point. That is the 3.5 year period, the beginning of the end. And so we're meeting the Antichrist or the beast today. Some of y'all looking for Antichrist. A lot of people love to look for that kind of stuff. And if we are right, by the way, about the timing of the rapture of the church, then we will only see the top of his head, because we will be in glory while it's all going on. But as Greg Laurie once put it, so many of us, so many of you are looking for Antichrist, but I'm looking for Jesus Christ. And so let's make sure we have our priorities straight in all of our eschatological, curiosities. May it all be that we would see Jesus more than anything. And so we just saw in chapter 12, this kind of a panoramic view of what the devil's up to, and, you know, from the time that Jesus was born. And so there's kind of a history lesson there. But then we see that we've got, when God takes away Israel, brings them out into what we believe would be Petra to protect them for that 3.5 years. I think now we're going to look at that timing, or the commencement of that timing, here in chapter 13. It says, Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Okay. Before we get into the heads and the horns and the crowns, we notice that he is coming out of the sea. Now, either what is meant here is he's coming out of the Mediterranean Sea, because that's the way it would be viewed by John, or he's coming out of the sea in general, like coming out of the ocean, or this is what I think, because we get a hint when we get to chapter 17, verse 15, and that is, then he said to me, the waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And as Chuck Smith used to use this term, expositional constancy or expositional consistency, and that is when something represents, so when one thing represents one thing, then each time you see that particular thing, it's going to represent the same thing. And so if that is the case here, then coming up out of the sea, coming up out of the waters, means that, Antichrist, or this beast, we'll call him a beast, this beast is going to rise up out of all the people, and that he will be attractive to every nation. He will be looking good to the world. But I want us to notice there, he's a beast. Let's see, he's got 7 heads and 10 horns, 10 crowns. I want you to notice the family resemblance. You look back on Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. And there's a fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on it. So looks like Satan. Looks like that dragon. And just as Jesus had said in John chapter 14, verse 9, he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And I think that those who have seen the beast or the Antichrist can say that they've seen his Father as well. If you want the attitude of Satan, if you want the very character of Satan, he will be right there in the Antichrist. Now, each head, the horn, represents a king or a nation, and yet one of those horns will be the leader. And as the Antichrist itself would be that one leader, that one horn, but the Antichrist here, this beast, is not just a person, but is a confederacy led by this one man. Now, there are similarities to what we're going to look at here. We're only going to do 10 verses. This is all we can handle tonight. But there's similarities between this and what we read in Daniel chapter 7. Now, Daniel gets a lot of dreams and visions. God gives these dreams to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is back in, 586 BC when these visions were given. And with this said, we saw something in Daniel that looks a lot like what we're looking at right here. Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." These are the visions that Daniel was getting. Now, blasphemous name, the head with a blasphemous name, and as we see here, we got each head with a blasphemous name. Blasphemous means evil speaking, or especially against God. So each head of this confederacy will be without God, will be against God, will speak evil of God, which means that right now, as I see the world, the United States could be a part of this confederacy easily. Because, we are getting more and more godless. And so let's go on, and we'll put this together with Daniel chapter 7 so we can try to understand this better. "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." So we got a leopard-looking thing with bear feet and lion's mouth. Pretty weird-looking. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's gnarly dream, which sees a beast that looks like this, or there were a few beasts that were a leopard, a bear, and a lion, and all of this. It was really another version of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2 of Daniel. And what we see in that is that, you remember Daniel chapter 2 was that of the statue, the big, with the gold head and the silver torso, and then the bronze legs, and then the feet made of iron and clay. And so each part of that was destroyed by the next part of it, until finally what was left is the iron and the clay. But then a rock made without hands, as it reads in Daniel, that destroys the feet. Well, I'm getting way ahead of myself. Oh, no, I'm not. Good. Sometimes I just look up from my notes and I'm just rambling on, and then I go, oh, no, I got to that part too soon. But I didn't. I'm so happy with me. But what Daniel was shown the future through Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and then again in chapter 7, but in a different manner, but it all meant the same thing. And that is, there were four kingdoms. The first one was the Babylonian kingdom, the next was the Medo-Persian kingdom, the next was the Grecian kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom. And these would be successive world powers. And they ruled the known world. And so we have the lion, the bear, the leopard. And the fourth was just this scary-looking beast with iron teeth, according to Daniel chapter 7. And according to Daniel chapter 2, he's the one with the clay and the iron mixed in of the feet. And so what is promised to Daniel in chapter 7 of Daniel is that the Ancient of Days, that would be the Lord Jesus, will destroy the fourth beast. And then everything is happily ever after. So we know that the fourth beast represents Antichrist. Why? Because this one here, chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 1, is that same description. Now, this is why most scholars, now hang with me, most scholars believe that the final beast, the final Antichrist, will be a revived Roman Empire. And that the head of all of this will be from Rome. And when I say the head of all of this from Rome, many of us go to the same place, don't we? So I won't say the Pope. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, speaking of all of this same stuff, says, "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." People of the prince who is to come, and that's speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD? Rome. And so, so the likeness to the other kingdoms, all of such things as we look at Daniel 7, we look at chapter 13 of Revelation and such, the beast is going to have, as we see, did I read verse 2 already? Yeah. Did I? Yes. The beast is going to have the characteristics of the beasts that we see in Daniel chapter 7. And that is that he will have the characteristics of every wicked empire that ever existed. And John Phillips says it this way. He says, "He is the heir of the ages, the last and the worst of all the Caesars, Genghis Khans, Napoleons, Hitlers, and Stalins who have plagued this sin-cursed earth. He is the last Gentile claimant to the throne of the world, heir and successor to Nebuchadnezzar." And so that is the description that this man gives Antichrist, because, again, he is a piece and a part of all of these kingdoms having come together. And you know, and I know that the world is always in the state of looking for answers. And I believe that the world, and we all know this, the world will follow any vile person who can make a good speech. And I think today, anybody will follow a vile person who can't make a good speech. Because there's not one politician, and I challenge any of you to come up with any politician on the right or the left in the United States who can make a good speech. All right. Case closed. But the thing is, everybody's looking for answers. They're looking for somebody that might convince them that you know, he's the one that's going to fix all of this. And so that's how this guy comes up through all of the people, even though he is vile. Now, we see that the dragon, that would be Satan, has provided him with all of his power. The last part of verse 2, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, his great authority. It all came from Satan. It will all come from Satan. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ got all of his power and authority from the Father and the Holy Spirit, so Antichrist will be led by Satan. It all works the same. In verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." And so this is the little head that we read about in Daniel chapter 7. This is the man, the Antichrist. And it appears here that he is mortally wounded and that he comes back to life. And that thrills the people. Look at verse 4. "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" So they're worshiping now this confederacy of all these 10, it would seem, 10 nations, 10 kings. But they're worshiping, I believe, because this one appears to have come back to life after he had been mortally wounded. Now remember that Antichrist really means instead of Christ. He's not opposite of Christ. God has no opposites, you know, because opposites would be equal on the other side. But this is instead of Christ. In other words, everyone's looking for a Savior. The whole world's looking for a Savior. And our only Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, but the world wants a different Savior. And so enter Antichrist. And Satan is the master of disguise. He's the master of deception. And, you know, he's the original counterfeit. And so he copies the Christ here in that he is killed. It appears that he's mortally wounded, but then he comes back to life. And the world is so impressed that they fall down and worship. Okay. Now, wait a minute. Now, by the way, maybe it does say. It definitely implies, because it doesn't come right out and say, it just says they all marveled and followed the beast. Let's just go ahead and say it. They're worshiping him because he had a deadly wound and he came back to life. But if this is why they're worshiping him, Jesus already did that. So why are they accepting this resurrection, so to speak, from the dead, but they didn't receive the resurrection of Jesus? I think it's a fair question. And I have a really sensible answer. It's because Jesus says, you must repent. Jesus says, you're a sinner. I've paid your debt. Jesus tells us that there's nothing in us that could possibly warrant our salvation, and that we're all sinners separated from God. And so people might marvel at what Jesus did, but they don't like his message. And just as Jesus would say in John chapter 3, that people don't want to come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. And so they run from Christ. Well, so Jesus says you must repent, you must change your ways. Antichrist says, you're fine. Everybody's fine. We've just got a messed up system, and we're going to fix the system. And I think it is in like today's political climate in the United States, it's like everybody else is wicked, but you're okay. You know, you're good. We're good. No, we're the good ones, and everybody else is the bad ones. Well, man, that's exactly what everybody wants to hear. And they're going to hear that from Antichrist. And so they like Antichrist. They're impressed with him. And so they worship. They worship the dragon, as it says. Now, I don't believe that this means everybody is going to be wearing pentagrams and, you know, listening to Ozzy Osbourne and sacrificing their pets. I think that satanic worship comes in many forms. One of them, of course, is idolatry. When you're bowing down to anything that is not God Almighty, and be it God's bowing down to his creation or bowing down to man's creation. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. He says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. He's talking about idolatry. He's talking about, you know, the inanimate objects that people are bowing down to. That when people bow down to an inanimate object, they are indeed worshiping demons. Now, by the way, just a side note so you guys don't get weird on me, it doesn't mean inanimate objects have demons in them. In fact, it is so clear in Jeremiah chapter 10 that that this thing that was carved and is propped up and worshiped is just a thing, and it has zero power. But the power that it can have is the power that the individual gives it. And that if you're so foolish enough to bow down to a rock or a stick, then you're worshiping demons, you're worshiping Satan, even though Satan or demons are not literally in that piece. So I hope I made myself clear, or I even made you more confused. But and so idolatry, if you're bowing down to idols, inanimate objects, then you are, according to the scriptures, not according to me, you are worshiping demons. And so that is one way that they worship the dragon. That is one way we see people worshiping the dragon today. Also, another way of another form of satanic worship is living for this world. I remember something not so long ago. In fact, it was this morning. We read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in it, or in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so it's bowing down to idols, or it's just bowing down to your nature. There are, it was that thing, and I hesitate to bring this up each time I do bring it up, but it's, I think it's a great example. And for those of you who don't remember me telling this story, and I won't tell the whole story, but I met John Paul Jones of Led Zeppelin. And I sat down and talked with him for about 3 hours. And he boasted of having made a deal with Satan and that they were a satanic band. Now, I wasn't a Christian at the time, but even me not being a Christian, I wasn't impressed. And I think he was trying to impress me. But what this did to me, though, is I walked away from all that and I said, how do you make a deal with Satan? I mean, how does one do that? In the yellow pages? You can Google him? Can you Google Satan and, you know, deals with Satan? I bet you can. Don't try it. Bet you get all kinds of weird viruses on your computer doing that. But anyway, I really thought about this, and I thought, you know what, this guy was just pulling one over on me, you know? He was just messing with me. He could very well have been messing with me, or he really believed that he had made a deal with Satan, and I don't know, again, how they went about it. But what I do know is that after I got saved, then I started to understand how to make a deal with Satan. And that is to live your life according to your sin nature, to go after money, to go after anything, and to be so self-centered, it doesn't matter who you step on to get what you want. If that is the attitude, then you've made a deal with Satan. So you don't even need to call him. You don't even need to sign a contract. Oh my goodness. And here, we see that they worship the beast, this confederacy. And if they're worshiping the beast, who is the power behind the beast? Satan. And this, I believe, is that moment, a victory for Satan. Because think about this. This has been his desire all along. This has been his lust all along, and that is to be worshipped as God. We see that in Isaiah chapter 14. We see that even when Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, that he says, hey, I'll give you all of this if you'll just bow down to me. You bow down to me. And so with this said, by the time Antichrist comes around and the beast has all this power, and then people begin at this point to worship the dragon, worship Satan, by worshiping the beast. And Satan finally has what he wants. And see what the world says there at the last part of verse 4. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He is receiving the accolades that only God deserves. Jeremiah 10, 6 and 7, "Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." And we were just singing it. Who is like him, the Lion and the Lamb seated on the throne? And here we see the world is going to be looking at this confederation and saying, who is able to make war? Who is like him? Oh man, this is getting really ugly. And he was given a mouth speaking great things. By the way, I just want to make mention of this real quick. In verses 5, let's see, we see it twice. He was given. In verse 7, it was granted to him and it was given to him. And so the question is this. Is this still going along with what it says at the very beginning here? And the dragon, verse 2, the dragon gave him his power, his throne. So is this given to him by Satan? Or when it says it's given to him, is God giving this to him? I think this is kind of that lifelong question that we can actually turn this all the way around and just say that, well, if God is sovereign, if God is the boss, and if God knows all things, then and God can stop all things, then God is allowing this. Though just as in Job, Satan was causing the pain in Job's life, but God was allowing it and God had a purpose in it. And I believe that while it says that he was given a mouth and he was, you know, given authority and all of these things here in verse 5, I believe that was given from Satan, but God gave the okay for this to happen. This is a part of the weeding out process of the world. So, let me go ahead and read it. "And it was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months." There's that 3.5-year period. "Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." Okay. This is the abomination of desolation. Last chapter, when the Jews flee, that's what happens at the abomination of desolation. They are to run at this point, which tells me that as it says that he's given authority to continue for 42 months, and here I really am going to get ahead of myself, but I have got to say this while I'm thinking about it, and that is that really verse 5, I believe, speaks of that first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and then verse 6 commences the last 3.5 years, because when the Antichrist comes, we see the very first seal opened up in chapter 6 of Revelation. And what do we see? A white horse and a man who sat on that horse. And we have all concluded that that's Antichrist. And Antichrist is going to be attractive. And remember, he came from all the peoples. He came from all, you know, everybody's into him. He's got the answers. It's going to work out for everybody. But verse 6 ultimately arrives, in that he takes one step too far. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's the son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. See, that's the beginning of the 7-year period, 1 week. "But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." And so it is at the halfway point, and that is right there at verse 6. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, the final 3.5 years. So there it is. Oh, here's some more information on this guy. This little horn with the who came back to life. And Daniel chapter 11, verses 20 and 21. By the way, I'm jumping in the middle of a stream here, by the way, in Daniel chapter 11, because Daniel is, what we're reading is a succession of heathen kings. And God, through the angel, is telling Daniel what's going to happen next and which king's going to do what to the next one and to what to the next one. And so we're right in the middle of this succession. So that's where I'm picking it up. It says, there shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. That's not the one who's the Antichrist, but here it comes. And in his place shall arise a vile person to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. And so was the case with a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who ruled from 175 BC to 164 BC. He murdered his brother and he took the throne. But he seemed to be, other than the murdering of his brother, he seemed to be a peaceable guy. And he was, what you would say, charismatic. And so he would then take Jerusalem in 167 BC. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 and 37 says this, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. And that was the abomination of desolation. But this particular abomination of desolation in chapter 11 of Daniel, it was played out by that guy, Antiochus Epiphanes. He had actually put a statue of Zeus in the temple, and you may have heard that he sacrificed a pig on the altar. And this was the ultimate insult to God Almighty and God's people. And then in 164 BC, the Maccabees recaptured Judea, and they tore down that statue and reconsecrated the temple. And so so that's what went on in history, but still that was in the future as to what Daniel was being told. Now, well, why are we looking at all this? Well, this is also a prophecy of coming Antichrist. It has to be. Why? Because John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which you know that it is the last hour. And so what Revelation chapter 13 is the final Antichrist, who seems to come in as Antiochus Epiphanes came in. And that he, you know, came in peaceably. Everybody was in on it. He was good. Now remember, in Daniel chapter 9, he makes a covenant with many that I believe is a covenant between Israel and Islam. And it has everything to do with the Temple Mount. So, something else interesting about that in Daniel chapter 11, if you remember what I just read, says he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. This is something real interesting because that almost appears like maybe the Antichrist could be a Jew if it was the God of his fathers. But he also has, you know, no other gods. We honestly, truly just can't figure out where Antichrist is going to come from. But also, nor the desire of women. Some people believe Antichrist is going to be a homosexual. And that's because of that one verse. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's homosexual. It just means that, what I see is that it just means that no woman is going to, you know, take his blinders off as far as what he's supposed to be doing. You know, as we see throughout the first six chapters of Proverbs, you know, a woman can totally ruin your course of life. And for you women, by the way, men could ruin your course of life. But the point being is that Antichrist is going to be focused on one thing, and he's going to get it done. Nothing's going to stop him. And so he blasphemes everything that has to do with God, his name, his temple, and even those who have gone to heaven. Let's see, who's given a mouth. Let's see, verse 6. He opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Just slamming everybody, not just God, but anybody who... Which, you know, isn't that what the world is today, right now? The whole world is under the sway of Antichrist. Because Christians, man, we get a bad rap from this world. And I don't know. I think those of us who are really following Christ, I think we're probably some of the nicest people on the planet. Well, I mean, shouldn't we be? You know, I don't know. I feel like I'm sweet as pie over there at Headlands, but sometimes I just get murdered over there. But anyway. No, most people are very nice to me over there. Just a couple times, you know, you just, wow, where'd that come from? You guys made me lose my place. Okay. He blasphemes his name, his temple, and those who have gone to heaven. The only people that this will offend will be the Jews. But they've fled into the wilderness at this point. And those who have been born again during the tribulation, they will be offended by this, by his blasphemies. But the rest of the world is going to be in perfect agreement with his blasphemies. Like I said, that's the direction of the world right now. So you think about coming in peace and intrigue. Antichrist isn't just going to say, hey, I've got a new idea. Antichrist is just going to merge into the flow of the world. And so, verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now that granted to him definitely was granted by God. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So this is going to be, at this point, the greatest slaughter of all. But Jesus said something because, I mean, he's going to make war with the saints and overcome them. Now, I just read this morning that we're going to overcome, that we've overcome the evil one. And Jesus got done telling his disciples in Luke, that Luke chapter 21, that during this is going to be the worst tribulation. Nobody can even imagine how horrible it's going to be. But he says, not a hair of your head shall be lost. Well, regarding Luke chapter 21, verse 18, not a hair of your head shall be lost, there are a couple of thoughts. And I'm going to go with the second one, but I'll give you the first one anyway. And that he's speaking to Israel who were either marked by God or sent off into the wilderness by God. Because from that time in, just nobody can touch him. Nobody can literally touch them. They're safe from anything that Antichrist could do. But the other thought, and the thought I'm going to go with here, is that there is nothing anyone can do to take life away from a Christian. Nobody can take your life. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, what happens is that, you know, as I'm up here boasting that nobody can touch us, nobody can kill us, well, they can kill our bodies. But for every Christian that the Antichrist will kill at this time, he will be sending them to glory. And so the overcoming of the saints at this time is not a defeat to the saints. It's their homecoming. And so here's the picture. Everyone in the world will be behind Antichrist and on his side, except Israel, who will be living in a protected area for 3.5 years, and the Christians, who will be massacred. That's the thing. If you're watching right now on YouTube or you're wondering about all this stuff, if you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and you're planning to be born again later, you're going to say, well, tell you what, if the church is raptured, if the church disappears and all these things start to happen, then I'll know that it's true and I'll give my life to Jesus. Well, you will not die a natural death. You will be murdered by the world power, the Antichrist. You'll be massacred. Head be chopped off. And anyway, it's not that thing. If you don't want to walk with Jesus when it's easy, what makes you believe you're going to be able to walk with him when it's hard? So do it now. Don't wait. Give your life to Jesus. Be saved. In verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So if you're in the book, you are going to heaven and you won't be worshiping the beast. It's that simple. But it's not even your heart definitely won't be worshiping him, nor will it be worshiping the systems that he brings about. Notice from the foundations of the world. This is a tough thing to grasp, but from the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is that God had this planned from the very beginning at the very creation. God did not create evil, but he created choice, and God knew what would come of that choice. But as I spoke this morning, God is love, and he's given us that choice. But you give man with a free will, give him that will, and he will choose evil. But God wanted to demonstrate his love in all of this. And from the very beginning, he planned to sacrifice himself for us. From the very beginning. So that we would understand what love is. And so it was all planned. In verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. This is a tough one. And we're going to end right there and we're going to pick it up next week and figure this out. But this business of leads into captivity shall go into captivity, this is speaking of those who would work on behalf of Antichrist, and that you are bringing people into this system with the Antichrist. Well, if that's what you're going to do, you're going to lead people into that, then you're going to be led into that destruction. But as well, if you try to fight against the Antichrist with the sword, well, then it's going to be over because you can't fight. This is God's battle, and you cannot fight against him. So it's, really about sowing and reaping. Whatever game you play, that's the fate you will receive. And so, and there is the patience and the faith of the saints. I feel so bad to one degree for those who will be saved during the tribulation period, but they will be in glory forevermore. But they're going to have a tough, tough time of it, and they will have to have patience. And they will have to have faith to believe that God is still in control, even though the whole world is spinning out of control. And I do want to just make mention of the fact that we're not spinning out of control like this yet. And a lot of people are, you know, they're doubting the Lord these days. They're wondering, well, where is God? How come God allows this? How come God allows that? Well, God's going to allow even worse than what we're seeing now. And so is the patience and the faith of the saints. We've got to be patient with the Lord and to believe Him, believe what He has done, believe that He has us in the palm of His hand, and we will be with Him forevermore. And not a hair of our head will be harmed. We will not be defeated. And even if it should happen that we were to be martyred for our faith, they couldn't get to who we really are, those who martyred us. They cannot get to who we really are, because who we are is what's inside. And that's the person that God is growing. The one that goes on forevermore. Satan can't touch you. The evil one does not touch you. Nobody can touch you. You belong to God, and you are safe with Him forevermore. And we will learn more about this beast next week. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for having us covered in this crazy world. I pray that you would help us to set our focus on you. It's hard, Lord. Sometimes I get my focus on all the political stuff. Sometimes I get my focus on a lot of things that are just make me feel helpless with this world. But Lord, you didn't tell me to look there. You've commanded us to look to you. So help us all to lift up our eyes. Help us all to lift up our heads and to see you and to know that you are our refuge, our advocate, our best friend, and our glory forevermore. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.